If you have your Bibles, I'd ask you to find Genesis 21. And Monty, in the little I know you would agree, we've been trudging our way through Genesis and we don't want to stop, but we do want to give ample time to hear from you. So I will perform a miracle and keep it brief tonight so you will know the power of God rest on me. Genesis chapter 21, beginning at verse 22. It's an interesting little aside if you've been following along in this Genesis series since we began in Genesis 1, but I think it's entirely appropriate because what you find here is sort of this multifaceted story that reveals a lot. One, old Abraham is finally starting to learn some lessons about trusting God and doing the right thing and trusting God for the results. And then you start to see, I believe, a much broader picture of what it will look like for Israel as a nation to have the favor of God on them and deal with the world around them. And that gets into some immediate dual application. I could say to you as individuals, do the right thing and trust God for the results, even if it's painful in the process. And then we could say to the church has God's favor, and we should expect ultimately for everything to work out just as God says it will for the church. There may be pain with our neighbors. There may be trouble with our neighbors. Even, you know, so-called Christian nations can have trouble with other neighbors, right? Amen? Christian folks, Christian household, Christian churches can have trouble in the world. But I believe this story helps us find pathways to peace even in a troubled world. It's interesting that tonight Abraham will make a covenant with a Philistine king. And then some many generations later, the Philistines will be the bane of the Israelites' lives. At the same time, I think there is a possible solution to find peaceful coexistence, but it will only come with people who also want peaceful coexistence. In other words, no matter how nice you are to some folks, they ain't gonna be nice to you. Somebody say amen. That's country folks' terms. Some people, you can be nice to them, but they won't be nice back. So at Genesis chapter number 21, beginning at verse 22 through the end of the chapter, the Bible reads like this. At that time, Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, said to Abraham, God is with you in all that you do. Now, therefore, swear to me here by God that you will not deal falsely with me or with my descendants or with my posterity, but as I have dealt kindly with you, so you will deal with me and with the land where you have sojourned. And Abraham said, let's make a deal. He says, I will swear. When Abraham reproved Abimelech about a well of water that Abimelech's servants had seized, Abimelech said, I do not know who has done this thing. You did not tell me, and I have not heard of it until today. So Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and the two men made a covenant. Abraham set seven ewe lambs of the flock apart. And Abimelech said to Abraham, what is the meaning of these seven ewe lambs that you have set apart? He being Abraham, said, these seven ewe lambs you will take from my hand, that this may be a witness for me that I dug this well. Therefore, that place was called Beersheba, because there both of them swore an oath. So they made a covenant at Beersheba. Then Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, rose up and returned to the land of the Philistines. Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned many days in the land of the Philistines. Fathers, we have opened your word. We humbly ask you to open it to us. Grant us such grace, not that we hear the literary form of the English language, but that the power and living presence of God may come to us through your word. In Jesus I pray, amen and amen. Let's get to it. Brothers and sisters, blessed are the peacemakers and the square dealers. Blessed are the peacemakers and the square dealers. You know, peace is just simply better than scheming and conniving. And that's something we should learn. That's something we should learn on personal levels. That's something we should learn in our dealings with God. God doesn't look for his people to constantly be making deals and swearing oaths. He looks for people who are peacemakers and square dealers with him and with others. And we see that here in Abimelech. Abimelech's a square dealer. He's a decent sort of fellow. If you'll remember, when Abraham planted Sarah as simply his sister, Abimelech fell for it. He took Sarah into his wife, into his life as his betrothed. And God had to come to him in a dream and say, "Don't touch that woman, boy. I'm gonna kill you. I'm gonna kill you if you mess with that woman." And Abimelech's like, "Lord, I swore, I didn't know. You know, Monty, you might not know this, but when you in the South, we don't swear to nothing. We don't say I swear. We say I swore. That's country for I swear." He said, "Lord, you know, I swore. I didn't know that gal was married." And the Lord said, "I know your heart, but I'm trying to tell you about your behind. If you don't, if your heart doesn't continue to be pure, I'm going to kick your behind." And that's what he told him. And so Abimelech now, it's funny to me that the pagan is coming to the man of God, asking the man of God to do the right thing. But we know Abimelech's a square dealer. And I think Abraham has learned some lessons. All this trickery and all the difficult consequences that have come through his trickery has finally taught Abraham something. It has not taught Abraham necessarily that Abimelech is trustworthy. It's taught Abraham that God is worthy of his trust. Brothers and sisters, I would tell you that is the lesson we need to learn today. Somebody ought to say amen. We don't have to go around scheming. We don't have to go around conniving. We don't have to go around planting tricks on other people. We can simply let our A and our nay be nay, speak truthfully, honestly, deal with people in an honest way, and trust God with the results. And I'm okay learning this lesson from Abimelech rather than Abraham. But I'm also thankful Abraham is learning this lesson from God. In Matthew chapter 5, at the beginning of what we call the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus says this: "Blessed are the peacemakers." Now you read it together with me. Why? "For they shall be called the sons of God." Who has the interest of peace in mind? People who have been set at peace. When we're at peace with God, we get interested in peace with others. How do you know you're a child of God? You're interested in peace. Some people struggle to even want peace with others. Some people thrive on controversy and conflict. That may be telling us something about where we are with the Lord. That can be real indicative about where our relationship is with the Lord. Abraham trusted himself, and it got him into foolishness. Abimelech, for good credit to him, he's like, "Hey, I'm sort of innocent here." God's like, "I see it. I'm going to use you to teach Abraham something." And he does. Now Abimelech comes to him and says, "Listen, I told you you could live in my land here. I want to make a deal with you because two things. One, I see God is with you, and I don't need God on my back." Say amen to that, y'all. I don't want God on my back. Now, there's so many stories in the Bible. One of my favorite is when these children were picking on this prophet. And they were basically going, "Hey, you old bald-headed dude, you old bald-headed prophet." And a bear came out and ate some of the children. That's when you pull out your notebook and take a note there. Perhaps I should leave God's people alone. Perhaps I shouldn't. Or another example, when some men are telling King, well, just David, they're telling, "Go after King Saul." He's like, "No, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to go after the Lord's anointed." Now, you can hear the back room wrangling, saying, "He's not doing right. He's being a bad king. He's a no good guy. He is treating you terribly." It didn't matter what they said. David knew better than to go after God's man. There's a lesson in this for us, even today. And if somebody here is guilty of this, repent and hit delete. Even today, President Joe Biden has taken himself out of the race for president. I think it's a smart move, right? I think his health is terrible. I think he can't lead his party. He can't lead our country. I believe that for many reasons. But when I've been watching that man lately, I've just been seeing a man who's not doing well. I'm seeing a man. A man who, I truly don't know his spiritual condition. I have all sorts of guesses about it, right? But I don't know, but I know this much. He's breathing, so there's hope for his soul, and I know he's an image bearer of the living God. I know that. And now you'll see people light up the memes, the jokes. At some point, we have to recognize this. If God is sovereign and that a bullet missed Donald Trump, God is sovereign that Joe Biden became president. And if God is sovereign, this man became president, then the authority he have comes from God. And at some point, we got to talk about the policies while remembering he's still a man. You ain't got to agree with me. I'm still right. I'm okay with that. And we've got to change our language about how we show hate and disagreement with people. We have to. We have to be better than this. I'm not saying I see God as with Joe Biden, or God is with Abraham and Abraham's image bearer. I don't know if God's exactly with Joe Biden, but I see he's an image bearer. Am I making sense? That's just an illustration, but am I making sense? Now apply that to the coworker who drives you insane. Apply that to the family member who you're currently at odds with. Okay? Start to see that the children of God who are at peace with God get interested in peace in multiple directions. Secondly, blessed are the peace remakers. Why do I say remakers? Because Abimelech wants to know he's square dealing with Abraham, but Abraham's like, hey, wait a minute. Our workers have been arguing, and we need to get this straight. Abimelech, you're a peaceful guy. You want to be a peacemaker. I want to be a peace remaker. Before we sign some deal before the living God, there's an issue on the table. Okay, and he says, listen, we're arguing over this well, and look, my guys dug this well, this is our well, and we need to get that straight, okay? What I'm saying here is just because you agree to have peace doesn't mean there won't be problems. And it's good for us to see this because we're going to get into the place eventually in the scriptures where the whole of Israel is going to be dealing with problems in a 360-degree fashion, and they're going to forget the lessons their forefathers have learned from God. They're going to forget how to be peacemakers, peace seekers, peace remakers. We can't forget these lessons. As a matter of fact, I don't know if you know this. It might be a news flash. Some of you might not know this, but you're going to have problems in your life. Did you know that? Joe Loon is surprised. He looked up and says, what? You're going to have problems in your lives. As a matter of fact, in the Gospel of Mark, Mark 9, verses 49 and 50, the Lord Jesus said this, for everyone will be salted with fire. It's a lot of controversy about what that passage means. I really don't know why. I believe he's saying everybody's going to be tried in life. You're going to have trials. Now look at what he says. He says, everyone's going to be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its saltiness, how will you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and what? In other words, you're going to have trials. And what's at the heart of a lot of these trials are disagreements between people. And at the heart of these disagreements between people, we can see that what God wants is for us to work them out. Let the church say amen. Or consider what the Apostle Paul said to the much troubled church in Corinth. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, he says, finally, brothers, rejoice, aim for restoration, comfort one another, agree with one another, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. And then this, I added this for Casey Adams. He doesn't like this. It's in the Bible. Greet one another with a holy kiss. I was urging him to comfort Brett today, and he wouldn't obey the Bible. Terrible. It was not. Your brother was struggling. We'll pray for you, Casey. How radical would our peace be that intimacy and affection, whatever our cultural way of affection, handshaking, hugging, whatever it is, right? How great would it be that if we were so at peace that our norm was to be intimate on a regular basis? And how great would it be that if that intimacy was disrupted, we were very interested in restoring the actual peace so the intimacy would not be disrupted and would be real? Whatever that may be, handshaking, hugging, rubbing one another's heads, you know, whatever people do. I will say Casey and Brett, in their ancient years, they did share some roll-on Icy Hot today, so... So there's a ministry going on in the elders' meeting. Yeah, I'm okay, so I don't have any injuries. I can tell stories, but they apparently are on the sidelines. Listen, stuff is going to happen. Somebody say amen. I think the ancient pattern for God's people is to be at peace with God and seek to be peacemakers with others. But not peacemakers, not false peacemakers. Peacemakers who actually work through issues. In this case, it's a whale. Some other cases, it could be something else. Thirdly, quickly, blessed are the peace keepers. If you go back to the passage in verses 28 through 30, You'll see, it's very interesting that, you know, Abraham's men have dug a well. They have a labor investment. Amen? They have a labor investment. But there's been an argument between the workers. Abimelech hadn't heard about this. He says, look, man, this is the first I heard about it. He said, look, let me give you a gift. In other words, peace was lost and expense was lost. They had lost their labor expenses. They had lost this well. They had argued over this well. And instead of saying, you owe me to get back at Abimelech, he says, let me give you. This reveals the gracious heart of God. And this is something that's so missing in a grab-it-get-it culture. We're to be giving people, generous people. We're to do things at our loss, mirroring the Son of God who gave his life on a cruel cross, not so he could get paid back, but so that we could be bought out of loss. This shows the heart of God. And later on, when Israel learns to walk with these nations, you would think their heritage, they would understand, we don't go and take stuff. We go and share things. We go and give things. So I think Abraham here is learning. He's learning to be a person who not only wants peace, seeks peace, but he keeps peace. How do you think he could have learned this lesson? Well, he's given away his sister wife twice. And when he got her back, they gave him gifts. He's learned this lesson from pagans. It blows my mind. Last, not least, and very quickly, peaceful living is a blessing. Peaceful living is a blessing. Do you ever just stop and reflect on that? Peaceful living is a blessing, okay? I don't know how many of you in this room have been to a war-torn country, right? But I'll just use another political illustration. When all these fat middle-aged men say dumb things on social media like, you'll have to pry my guns out of my hand. Well, you fat middle-aged man, you can't run. It'll be real easy for us to get it. People who think they want this nation to come to some point of conflict are proving they've never known what that looks like. War-torn countries are terrible. Some of you guys have grown up in such dysfunctional families, it would shock you to have a season of peace in your family. Right? It would shock our nation to actually have a season of war on our own soil. But go talk to some soldiers. Ask them some questions. What's it like to be in a war-torn area? Go talk to somebody whose family is racked with controversy. What's it like? I know what it's like to not even want to be home in my own bed because of the conflict in my mom and dad's marriage, right? Sometimes we take for granted. Peace is a blessing. I know what it's like to not be at peace with God. One English poet said it's like being pursued by the hounds of heaven. There's no rest in not having peace with God. To finally get peace with God is a tremendous blessing. To know peace in the home is a tremendous blessing. To know peace in a local church, some of you have been in a local church that's probably split or gone through major controversy. It's painful to be in conflict with the people of God. It's painful to be in conflict with your neighbors. So we see here that this becomes a place and a relationship of peace. And it's peaceful living is genuinely a blessing. There's so many passages I would like to turn to and prove that. Let me give you three closing thoughts. First, he names this place Beersheba. Now, some people say that Beersheba means, seven. So, you know, he gave him seven ewe lambs, so he named it the place where I gave away seven, so to speak. Some people say it means oath, the place where I give an oath. I think it means the sheep thing, right? But either way, it's the place where he gave his oath for seven sheep, so get over it, right? But the name of the place carries powerful meaning to Abraham, and then that meaning gets passed on to Isaac and to Jacob and Esau. It gets passed on to their descendants. Beersheba becomes not just a place, it becomes a name and a symbol of a time when the favored man of God was given so much favor that he was able to live in the midst of people that would be and could be his enemies. Bathsheba is powerful. So don't miss out on the symbolism here. I think it means seven sheep, but whatever. Somebody is going to go home and get on the computer and use Google and tell me I'm wrong. That's fine. I can be wrong. I know when he gave away them seven sheep, they made an oath. So the second thing that we should bring up in this peaceful living idea is that Abraham plants a tree. Now, why is that? He expects the water that is supplied to that well to go on so long that it sustains a tree. Now, if we had time, I turn to Psalm 1 here. I turn to the book of the Revelation. We want to be people who are like trees planted by living water, where there's always a supply. There's always someone who is supplying the possibility not only for life but for fruit. And Abraham plants a tree there because he expects the water to last, the peace to last, to be able to go there and enjoy the shade of the tree because God is faithful. And tree planting is a multi-generational thing, so it's a pretty cool illustration. Lastly, they do this right here, right? And verse 33 tells us that they called there on the name of the Lord. In other words, that Abimelech could see the favor of God on Abraham, that Abimelech was a peacemaker, that they could work peace out and keep peace. This was a place where God was doing something, and they wanted to honor that and recognize that. Brothers and sisters, I would tell you, always, always, always praise the Lord. Do it out loud. Do it verbally. When you see God working, name it. Name it. When you see God working, say it. Give him honor. Give him glory. Why? Because those will be the places, the times, the memories that you'll return to over and over again to see what God is doing in your life too. Last but not least, as I close, let me make this invitation. If you're not at peace with God, would you believe me if I told you peace was possible? So right now, if I think about the United States of America and who are our biggest enemies, it's an easy list to make, right? North Korea, China, Iran, right? These are the people that actually literally hate us. I don't know if y'all know that. They hate us. So as a citizen, it's sort of hard for me to imagine what could happen that we would suddenly be all buddy-buddy? And it's hard for me to imagine. What would make that possible? What would make the leader of North Korea just call our president up on the phone and go, "Hey, bud, want to get together and, you know, play some horseshoes or something? You want to start some free trade?" You know, it's hard for me to imagine that the medulla oblongata of Iran would call our leaders up on the phone or whatever. Don't look like that, Molly. What's his name? The Abdullah. What's his name? Somebody help me. What's the guy's call? He the brain of Iran, the medulla oblongata. The Ayatollah. He the Ayatollah, rock and roller of Iran. I just see him with y'all out there. You don't believe me, but what if that guy called up and said, "Look, I would like to go on national TV, all your major networks, and say, I'm sorry." I can't fathom what it would take for two countries to reconcile like that. But I can fathom what it would take for the worst of sinners to be at peace with holy God. I can fathom it. Here's how it happens. He himself is our peace. He clothed himself in flesh. He came down and walked among us. Everything that Adam had forsook in the flesh, Christ won back with the flesh. He paid the debt of sin on the cross. He defeated the enemy of death at the resurrection. The Father approved of his work. He ascended, and people saw him ascending. He ascended back to the heavens, and he is seated at the right hand of God, where right now he lives to intercede. He lives to plead our case. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14 puts it more succinct than any place in the Bible. It says, "For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility." The dividing wall between man and God is done with. In Christ Jesus, we can not only approach the throne of grace, but we can come boldly. And the dividing wall between Jew and Gentile is broken. There are now only two kinds of people: people at peace with God, people not at peace with God. Do you have peace with God? How can you get it? take God's covenant. Believe on the Lord Jesus. He himself made peace. Believe on the peacemaker. Believe on the one who will remake peace when you're unfaithful. Believe on that one who will keep peace. Believe on that one who will make peace a lifestyle between you and God. Secondly, I would say this. If you don't have peace in relationships in your life, take that to the altar. If the problem is you, confess it. If you just love being at odds with people, repent. Stop it. To quote Bob Newhart, who died this week, just stop it. Stop being a spiritual child and work out difficult relationships. Now, somebody might not work it out with you, but what can you do? Offer your part to the Lord. Ask for his help. Stop it. Repent. If you're beefing with another Christian, repent. Stop it. If you're beefing with somebody in the world, do your best to be a peacemaker. Don't make a pagan have to teach you a lesson. Somebody should have said amen, because you know I was looking for it. It's terrible when pagans have to teach your church. Church supposed to be teaching pagans. So what do you need to do today? Do you need to make peace with God? I'd urge you to do it. Do you need to make peace with someone else? I pray God give you the strength to recognize it and to do it. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for this very patient group. Thank you for this powerful passage. Thank you for what you're positioning in Israel, that you will give them a land, that you will give them an identity, that you will give them ordinances, that you will give them, you will give them a holy lifestyle that reveals your faithfulness to them over and over again. And out of that garden, no matter how much Israel tries to kill the garden you give them, out of that garden, you'll produce the Messiah, that one who is our peace, who made peace with his body. Father, tonight, remind your children of how at peace you are with them in Christ Jesus. And if the enemy is seeking to break our peace with you, lead us to places of restoration. And if the enemy is seeking to break our peace with others, lead us to places of reconciliation. In Jesus I pray, amen and amen.